Gracious Lord, we pray now that as we look at these words, and indeed how Jesus uses this prophecy from the Old Testament, we would take note of what the writer of the book of Proverbs says, that we would not lean on our own understanding, but we would look to you to direct us in the paths and in our discipleship. Amen. I'm going to read from Mark 14 and verses 27 to 31. This is Jesus speaking. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered. "Today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will have disowned me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, when we have a bit of insight into someone? Or sometimes perhaps, and this is the interesting thing, we can have insight into other people, but we lack insight into ourselves. I can remember some years ago, I had a lad working for me. I was on a very, very big job. And there was something about the job that wasn't going well. I'd done this job before on my own, and I knew the sort of timing involved and what should be achieved. Yet despite the fact there were two of us on the job, it seemed to be going a lot slower. Well, I had some insight one day. I had to go off and do another job. It was going to take the afternoon, so I said to the lad who was working to me, "Look, here's the masonry paint. This is the section we're doing. What I suggest you do, because you're going to have to walk home because I won't be able to pick you up, you can go early, you can go at 4:30. Or you go as close to 4:30, but you finish off a section." Now, we put a coat on one section, so he was to do the next section, and then he, if he had time, which is usually quicker, go back and do the second coat on the other. Now, rather interestingly, I went over to the job and I'd been given a description of what it might be, but it's typical, isn't it? There's always something else you need, and the customer hadn't quite told me all the details. So I had to nip back to my place to get something. On the way back, what did I see at about 2:30? This lad wandering back home. He was caught out. Now, the interesting thing he put to me was, "Well, yeah, I finished off the section you said." "No," I said, "you didn't. You didn't work as close to 4:30. And he said, "Oh, I'm not trying to rip you off." I said, "Well, maybe not, but you're going to notice that your wage packet is a bit lighter this week." He couldn't see it. He couldn't see it, but I had insight. And Jesus has insight where we are all concerned. It's after the meal where we sort of get the introduction of the Lord's Supper, and they're heading across to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is continuing a theme. He's been talking. It must have been very strange to the disciples as they're listening to this, because already, as we saw last week, he was talking about how someone was going to betray them from within the group. And of course, that's got them all a bit rattled. Well, what he says next certainly has them rattled. I've got three headings. They all start with a dose of. And the first one is actually a dose of hope. Jesus uses this passage from Zechariah, we read it earlier, Zechariah, he's quoting Zechariah 13, verse 7 here. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And he applies it. He starts with the introduction. You will all fall away. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? The first part of the verse, I think, is particularly interesting because the disciples almost certainly would have known the first part of the verse. Awake my sword against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. There's this sense which Jesus is under God's judgment. He will be judged, he will become the sacrifice and the substitute for our sin. And if that wasn't bad enough, he would be deserted by all. It's not just a case of, my God, why have you forsaken me? And terrible as that is. But it must have been breaking Jesus' heart. Not just as very God, but as very man. That these people who knew him the best, or should have known him the best, were going to be the ones that would desert him. He's got insight. He knows exactly what's going on with the disciples. But actually, there's hope here. Verse 28, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. That's not the end. That's not how it's going to end. There's something better coming. But he is warning them first that they are human and they are frail. He knows them much better than they know themselves. But here's the wonderful thing, isn't it? What God is going to do is not going to be half-baked. It's not just some symbolic sacrifice for sin. It is proved in the resurrection, isn't it? We see that in Scripture, don't we? What does Peter say on the day of Pentecost? He talks about how David, the psalmist, quotes the psalm, he's dead, then go and visit his tomb. But he spoke of the Holy One. You will not leave his body to decay. And we think of Paul at Athens. He has given proof of this by raising a man from the dead. But the problem is, the disciples have never fully understood that. I always think it's good to go back, to think about how they were kind of halfway there. Who do people say I am? That's what Jesus says. Peter pipes up. He's got it. And you think, he got it. You know, he's the Messiah. He's God's anointed one. But they cannot imagine a Messiah who will suffer. And so every time Jesus talks about his death and his resurrection, they're going, what's this about? They hear what they want to. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Peter declares in verse 29, even if all fall away, I will not. He's heard the first part, he hasn't heard the second part. A bit like that lad I had working for me. Or what he claimed, anyway. We'll be generous. He'd heard the first part, you know, complete a section. He hadn't heard the second part about working to close to half past four as possible. Peter hears what he wants to hear. And again, with great gusto and very much in Peter's style, he is emphatic. There's no way. he will fall away. So here we have a dose of foolishness. He hears what Jesus is saying, but that can't be Peter, can it? There's just no way that can be him. Isn't it ironic that very often we listen to a sermon or we're reading something and we really don't take it on board? I can remember a former pastor of mine, he had a woman in the church who was causing a bit of trouble. And he had a passage he was preaching on and it seemed to be crying out to the issues this woman had. He preached it, not particularly pointing at her, trying to make general application, but realizing and praying, hopefully it would go and, you know, it would sort of plant a seed in her mind. What happened? Afterwards, she comes up and goes, "That's just the kind of sermon so-and-so needs to hear. Not her." And that's us, isn't it? Very often, it's not us. No. It's the church down the road that's got it wrong. It's this, that, and the other. And there may be issues, yes. But I like to think that, you know, we take a good hard look at ourselves. I was talking to Phil just before the service, and as I've said many times before, never assume a church is safe from error creeping in, because it has human leaders, it has human beings in the pews, it has human members, and we are people who foul up. The pastor is only a man and is subject to all the temptations. And in fact, if I think of what Richard Baxter wisely says in The Reformed Pastor, notice that you are subject to other temptations that men do not have. Now, I'm going to give my usual plea here. Pray for the pastor and let's pray for each other. Let's guard ourselves and look out for each other. Because how easily we can see faults in others and not in ourselves. This was not about Peter. No, it couldn't be. Not that big, tough fisherman. No, no way. But it's utter foolishness, isn't it? Jesus is talking about the fulfillment of Scripture and they cannot hear it. But Peter's only really saying first what everyone else is thinking. Did you notice verse 31? It says, "Peter insisted emphatically, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will disown you.' And all the others said the same." I always think it's interesting when, after Peter's come out with a great declaration that Jesus is the Messiah and everything like that, he then starts, as Jesus talks about his death, to try and talk him out of it. And Mark's gospel is very interesting as Jesus turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. It doesn't say he's looking at Peter, it says looking at them. Because they're all thinking the same thing. This cannot happen. And they're all saying the same thing. It can't be us. It's just Peter tends to say everything before anyone else can get it out. It's just his nature. It's just his nature. So we have a dose of hope, which they did not hear. We have a dose of foolishness. And we have a dose of realism. Jesus gives Peter as clear a warning as he could give anyone. Verse 30, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." Interesting, isn't it? How concise Jesus' words are. Some people refer to Mark's gospel as the gospel of Peter. Because so often, Peter seems to have personal input into it. It's interesting, it's a gospel that really highlights Peter's clangers, if you know what it is, the times he fouls up, or the times he misunderstood. And I can imagine him sitting down with John Mark, who was a travelling companion later on, and saying, look, get this down, but I want people to understand what I did not understand at the time, or when I said something foolish. And Peter puts this down and says, look how concise, perhaps he's telling John, look how concise Jesus was about my betrayal. So I could not dodge it. Jeremiah 17, isn't it? The heart is deceitful above all things. You know, sometimes when we've done something wrong or we messed up on something, we will, you know, turn cartwheels, literally, jump through hoops to try and justify ourselves. And Peter's saying, I couldn't justify myself because the Lord told me exactly what was going to happen. Exact timing. The Lord knows Peter better than he knows himself. And here's the thing, isn't it? And this is the big mistake we have as individuals and churches. If we often put faith in ourselves and in our church or in our tradition rather than faith in God. And that's the danger, isn't it? That's the danger. I once had to deal with someone who was on the leadership team of my first church. I have never had someone who was a bigger problem than him. He had been to theological college. All I can say is it didn't seem to have done him much good. Every line, everything he said, which disagreed with me, started with the line, when I was at college. I remember telling that to a fellow pastor, and he went, oh, brother. The hardness of the human heart. Do you know, I never received any encouragement of that man in the 7.5 years I worked with him. You see, we can have a lot of learning. And I can do this. I'm sure I'm guilty of this. I can have a lot of head knowledge, and I can be very proud over it. I was thinking the other day, I just saw something. It's a Facebook friend. He's preaching somewhere this morning, and the flyer for the... And it's probably nothing to do with him. The flyer for it said, you know, Luke, whatever his name is a powerful evangelist. And my first reaction was, well, you know, if he's a powerful evangelist, it's only because the Lord has made him so. But I thought, I wonder whether I'd get a slight tingle of pride if that was put about me. Yeah. They really shouldn't put that, but it's good, isn't it? Oh, we're so susceptible, aren't we? And we put faith in the things rather than in God. And the point we're seeing here is we need to listen. This was God's word to Peter. And we need to listen to God's word to us. I think it was this passage I was looking at the other day. I don't know, because I was preparing something else in Luke, so it may have been from there as well. And Warren Wisby was saying the number of times he has sat down with people and there's some major issue that he's pasturing them on, and their answer is, I prayed about it. And he says, I've heard that when a man's left his wife. I've heard that as justification for going out with a non-Christian. I've heard that for offence in the church. And none of that can be right, can it? You see, again, Peter's a lesson to us. He approaches the Lord on his terms. Do we pray asking to hear the Lord's voice rather than asking him to rubber stamp what we're going to do? Because that is a huge temptation. Peter's, oh no, that can't be me. Speaking to the Lord, no, that won't be me. Now think about this. What do we see here? We see that Christ is going to go to the cross. He's going to be struck, literally judged by God the Father. He's going to take our sin. He's going to be deserted by all. And along with that, he has to put up with a load of people who haven't got a clue or are not even listening to a word he's said. Can you not believe that that was hard at the human level as well? But doesn't it show God's love for flawed, messed up, difficult people like us? The phrase, I've used it, I'll use it again. The Lord blesses us so often despite ourselves. Just think, the encouragement I had this week with that lady. Are those messages perfect? No, I don't have an auto cue, I don't have anything, so there's a few stumbles, there's a few mixed up. I get myself in a tangle sometimes. Usually takes several takes before I get anything resembling anything coherent. Yet the Lord uses it in his mercy, not because I'm a brilliant speaker, but because he chooses to. Pray for Saturday. If people come along and they have a better understanding that this book of Psalms is not just a little book on its own, but it is part of the big message of God, and that excites them, and they continue in their churches, never darken the doors here, but they get an increased enthusiasm for reading their Bible, or even go out and buy a good, easy-to-read commentary to get more out of the Bible, then God's achieved his purpose. Let's pray. The talk won't be perfect, but the Lord can take that. What I think is marvellous about that picture in Zechariah is it a picture of judgment against disobedient people, but one man, the shepherd, and I'll be quoting this in relation to Psalm 23 on Saturday, in relation to the shepherd, Jesus Christ, taking the sin of the people. Just go and think for a second. It talks about judgment. Two-thirds will be struck down and perish. And then we get this in verse 9 of Zechariah 13. But it says, yet one-third will be left in it. Verse 9, this third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver. I will test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. You can see what I mean about getting my words in the wrong order. But here's the thing, isn't it? God does the work. The grace of God. He will refine. You think of silver being refined, you think of gold being refined. All the stuff is melted out of it, the rubbish is taken out, and you end up with pure gold, and you end up with pure silver. And brothers and sisters, that won't happen in this life. The Lord will work with us. He will. I love this doctrine. One of the great doctrines. I remember reading about it in God's Word. Packer, he said it was one of his favourite doctrines. Mortification. The death of the old self. It's a slow, painful sometimes process. This idea of being refined is literally being put through the wringer, isn't it? But what's the answer? They are my people. And that comes first. And I think it's good that comes first, because I think that's the most remarkable thing. People who deserve judgment become God's people. people who had no love for God say, "The Lord is our God." I remember hearing Jay Packer some years ago at my home church. He said, "You want to know the greatest miracle of the Holy Spirit?" He said, "It's not the gift of tongues. It's not the gift of prophecy. It is the work of God in an unbeliever's heart that transforms it from one that hated him to one that loves him. And it shows. And it shows." This is the God we serve. It's remarkable, isn't it? But we have a part to play. What was Peter's problem? What's our problem? Well, it's very, very simple. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 through to 7. What are we to do? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." I'm sure looking back on it, that was in Peter's mind as he thought how he fouled up that night. He should have been listening. He should have been hearing all that Jesus was saying. And let's pray in the light of what Christ has done for us. The sacrifice for our sin. The fact that we can have fellowship with God. We would be people who listen to God's word. We read it. It becomes our authority. Firstly, in all we do. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this word. We thank you for this timely reminder. Peter thought he was infallible. Peter thought he would never, ever reject Christ. But he was in for a rude awakening. And we thank you for the warnings of this passage, probably born out of Peter's experience. And we thank you for the wisdom which tells us to look to you in all things. Our Lord and Saviour. Amen.